want to read a little bit of an article from the Washington Post in December 23rd, 1992, from a lady who, by the name of Courtney Milloy, wrote about a very special thing. Listen to what she said. When Jermaine Washington entered the barbershop, heads turned and clippers fell silent. Customers waved and nodded out of sheer respect. With his hands in his pockets of his knee-length black leather coat, Washington acknowledged him with a faint smile and quietly took a seat. "You know who that is?" Anthony Clyburn, the barber, asked in a tone reserved for the most awesome neighborhood characters. You know, ball players and ex-cons. A year and a half ago, Washington did something that still amazes those who know him. He became a kidney donor, giving a vital organ to a woman he described as just a friend. "They had a platonic relationship," says Clyburn, who works at Jake's Barbershop in Northeast Washington. "I could see maybe giving one to my mother, but just a girl I know, I don't think so." And Washington and Michelle Stevens, Washington was 25, Michelle was 23 when they met, working together at the D.C. Department of Employment Services. And it wasn't a romantic relationship. They simply became fast friends. And they would have lunch together, and they would call each other on breaks and just to say hi. Michelle was in need of a kidney. And her story is that one day, just depressed by everything that was going on in the process, she was on a list but had heard no hopeful tries. Family members were tested and were found not to be good donors, except for her sister would have been a great donor, but she was too young. Other people in her life just were not able to do it. And so she would talk with Jermaine. And Michelle said one day she just had as much as she could, and she called him just to cry on his shoulder. And she told him how depressed he was, how she was, how she had a constant state of fatigue, that her vision was getting blurry, that things were just going bad quickly. And Jermaine said he could see that his friend was suffering, and with all the things she was about to lose, he knew that she had lost her smile, he put it. And he said, "I saw my friend dying before my eyes. What was I supposed to do? Sit back and watch her die?" He chose not to watch. The surgery itself took 4 hours. It occurred in April 1991, began with a painful X-ray procedure in which donors inserted a metal rod into Washington's kidney and shot it with red dye. An incision of nearly 20 inches ran from his groin to the back of his shoulder. After the surgery, he remained hospitalized for 5 days. And Milloy writes in December of 92, "Today both Stevens and Washington are fully recovered. A year later, in a different journal article, we are told that 3 times a month, Jermaine Washington and Michelle Stevens get together for what they call a gratitude lunch. When you've got something great to be thankful for, having a gratitude lunch is a great way to celebrate." Friends, today we're having a gratitude lunch. Today we are celebrating the greatest gift that has ever been given. And we have something amazing to celebrate. It's called by many different names, but in our heritage, we are most familiar with the Lord's Supper. And I want to share with you some words about this, about communing with the Lord. It comes from, Fulton, can you, communing with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:14 through 17. I will let you know, this is the first, we believe, the first written account of the Lord's Supper. Now, he'll go into more detail about the institution itself in chapter 11, but this is the first mention in Christian literature about the Lord's Supper. Let's hear what he says. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. It is not the cup of thanksgiving for which you would give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Now, I want you to know that Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians in this particular passage, he called for true commitment through observation of the Lord's Supper. He was making sure that they understood how significant this act was in their own lives and then the lives of each other. And we need to understand people. We really do. Because sometimes our view of the Lord's Supper isn't all that it should be. We, as followers of Christ, need to know every time we take of the cup and the bread, we are making a commitment. It's not just a ritual we do. It's not even just a memorial service. It is a time of commitment. Now, how is what we're going to do in a few moments commitment? Well, let's look at the truths that Paul gave us and try to understand the heart of what he was saying. And so our very first truth, the Lord's Supper is a call away from idolatry. The Lord's Supper is a call away from idolatry. Now, you may be thinking, well, we don't have a problem with all idols. We'll deal with that in just a minute. But here we can see with Paul, Paul called the Christians to an exclusive walk with the Lord. And it's important that we understand this. It's important that we truly get it. The context of the entire 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians is dealing with idolatry. He would not have brought up the Lord's Supper had he not dealt with the issue of idolatry. It ran rampant in Corinth. And just as idolatry was a sign of Israel's unfaithfulness to the God of their covenant, Corinth had an issue with idolatry. In the 8th chapter, he deals with the issue of meat offered to idols. And he says, we know that an idol's a dead thing. It's not real. And if you're strong enough and you can go to the butcher and buy a piece of meat, and it doesn't bother you, that's great. Just don't use your freedom to hurt other believers, because there are some who still are struggling. But in the 10th chapter, it's not just a question about having a meal with your friend or buying meat from a market. Here he was addressing whether or not a Christian should go to one of the pagan festivals, to go to a feast that was done in the honor of and in the name of a pagan god. And Paul is telling them, no. I love what Charles Hodge said. He talks about, Paul had already opened the door that an idol is nothing. Listen, by going to the verge of the allowable, eating meat offered to idols, they might be drawn into the sinful. And that's what Paul was saying here. When you go to a festival dedicated to a pagan god, you are participating in a worship experience for that god. And a Christian can't do that. He's telling them, you belong to the Lord. And he has exclusive rights to your life now. And therefore, don't do things that will cause you to drift away. And don't do things that might cause other people to fall by the wayside. Idolatry. Giving something or someone the place of the Lord. And that's what he's dealing with. And it's because of that he brings up the Lord's Supper. Because he'll talk about participation. If you go to the festival, the pagan god, you're participating in worship. When you come to the table of the Lord, you're participating in an act of service, of worship to the one true God. And so Paul called the Corinthians to an exclusive walk with the Lord. Now, we need to understand that the things that call our attention away from the Lord harm us. Now, folks, we are far too sophisticated to bow down to wooden idols, to carve pieces of stone. We don't do that. And we can feel quite superior that there's nothing in our lives that even smacks of the idea of idol. And we will not be true. Anything that calls for our ultimate allegiance, anything that takes the spot in our lives that God should be, becomes for us an idol. And not all of them are bad. I want to begin this by letting you know I love this country. I'm one of those who had the privilege of living outside its borders for a year. And even as an 11-year-old boy who turned 12 in Germany, I remember the sheer excitement when our plane landed on American soil. I love this country. Raised in an Air Force sergeant's home, folks, I love it. But sometimes patriotism becomes our idol. Sometimes when we use slogans like America, right or wrong, as a Christian, can you see how horribly wrong it is to say that? There are times as believers we are called upon to act as prophets. We are called upon to call our nation into repentance. There are times we need to stand up and say, this is wrong. And so I can't say America, right or wrong. I will love her, but because I love her, I'm not going to keep quiet. Well, if I didn't get you there, how about family? Holy cow. I just spent a little over a week with my daughter, Matt, and Ginger, and Ollie, and it's the reason I'm sitting in front of you today. I am not a match for a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old. They wore me out. I asked Eric how his world was spinning. Mine is spinning slightly crooked right now. I love my family. I treasure my family. But there are times we allow our family to take a spot that belongs only to God. I've shared with you before, Rachel, shortly after we started dating, I was 15, she was 16. Guys who are about to date or one day will date and all that stuff, it's not a really good idea on your second date to ask the young lady how many children she wants. I was convinced I would marry Rachel, and of course I turned out to be right. She came to her senses, but she broke up with me for about 6 months. And I came to a place, a friend that I allowed to speak into my life like no one has ever done before, sat me down and told me that I was making a fool of myself. And I realized God was doing me a favor by having her break up with me, because I was dangerously letting Rachel take the place of God in my life. And God was saying, you can't do it, Danny. Our careers can become our God. Oh, there are just so many things. Our leisure time. And if I step on your foot, I apologize. I'll do it as gently as possible. I don't know how many times I've been told, I can worship God out on the lake in my bass boat. My response is, sure you can, but you're not. We let things take the place. And Paul is warning, idolatry moves us away from Christ. Simply put, this ordinance, every time I take of the bread and the cup, I am reminded I cannot allow anything to sidetrack me from my walk with the Lord. This tells me he must be exclusive in my life. He's number one. And I should never forget that. Can't ever forget that. And so as we prepare our hearts for the supper, let us turn them completely over to Christ. Lord, I want you to have all of me. I don't want to hold anything back. I want you to be number one in my life forever. Looking at history books way back into the 1700s, there was a gentleman, believe it or not, he is known in history as Bonnie Prince Charlie. He was from the Great Britain. He was of the Stuart line, and the Stuarts had been deposed from the throne. They were Catholic. There was an attempt to try to get the Stuarts back on the throne and restore Catholicism to England. And Charlie was known as the Jacobite pretender, trying to say, I have the right to the throne. Well, his revolution didn't work, and he had to go into hiding, running for his life into Scotland, surrounded at the very end by 8 men, 8 of his most faithful comrades, who were with him. Now, revolutionists are not always like George Washington and Patrick, you know, really fine, upstanding people. These were criminals. These were ruffians. And they barely had any money at all. And there was a price put on Charlie's head of 30,000 British pounds. And not a one of these criminals, these ruffians, attempted to turn him in. And the time finally came when he left. And as he left, Charlie shook hands with each of these men, telling them thank you. One of those men was a man by the name of Hugh Chisholm. And after all was done, and years later, after the revolution, it was just kind of a dream. People in the town Hugh lived in would ask him about it. And he would tell them the stories. And they would sometimes give him money. And when he shook hands, Charlie always shook hands with his left hand. And he explained it this way: I will never again offer my hand that I gave to the prince. And to the day he died, he honored that vow. Folks, William Barclay, talking about Charlie and talking about Corinth and talking about us, said it was true in Corinth and it is true today that the man who has handled the sacred things of Christ cannot soil his hands with mean and unworthy things. We are called to live with Christ at the head of our lives. And this table, whenever we come to this place, we should be reminded, I belong to Jesus. Let's look at more. The Lord's Supper is a call to participate with Christ. A call to participate. Now, that word participate is sometimes translated communion. It is often translated fellowship. It is the word koinonia. Paul was saying if you worship in a pagan ritual and feast, you are having communion with that false god, that demon. Here he's saying, don't you know, when we have this table, we are participating with Christ. And the apostle insisted, partaking the bread and wine with grateful hearts, reaffirmed that there was a spiritual relationship between Jesus and his followers. Every time you take it, there is a participation. There's a recognition. We are connected to Jesus. Now, you may not have recognized in the text, Paul does something a little bit weird. The order that you have up on your screen, bread and cup and wine, is the normal order of the New Testament. Every place that the Lord's Supper is talked about, the bread comes first and then the cup. In this text, he comes to the cup first. Don't you know that the cup is the cup that we give thanks for, that we bless God for, is a participation in the blood of Christ, and the bread is a participation in the body of Christ? Now, why would he do that? There's two possible answers. With the blood, he's drawing a sharp needle eye that Christ is the one who offers the sacrifice that saves. In the pagan temple, where they come to have their feast, the worshipers of the god offer the sacrifice. Paul may be wanting to emphasize, with the blood of Christ, true sacrifice takes place. And bread leads up to his final statement about the Lord's Supper. And so it's a nice little beautiful transition, a little bit unusual for us to hear. But what he's saying, it shouldn't be unusual for us to hear. Those who partook in this meal acknowledge that there was a bond that existed between them and their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the child who understood this, the child of God who gets, every time I take this, I'm reminded that I share in what Christ has done, that I am part of the kingdom of God. That person exhibits loyalty. That person exhibits devotion. That person says, I belong to Christ. Totally and completely, in this act, they remember this one thing. Because of what this represents, because of what Christ has done, I am a child of the King. And every time I take it, I am participating in something glorious and wonderful. Do you realize that virtually every group that identifies itself as Christian has some form of the Lord's Supper? It goes back to the very beginning of our faith with Jesus Christ. And so Christians throughout the ages have come together and said, we are taking of the table of the Lord and we are part of the body of Christ. And that's what's happening here. When you come to this place, we sang songs about what Christ did for us today, didn't he? He died for us. He gave himself for us. And so when I take this, if I allow this to be a quick taste of unleavened bread and a quick sip, in our case, of grape juice, and that's the sum total, I might as well not take it. When I take this, I need to remember I'm part of the body of Christ. So to miss this spiritual bond symbolized by the supper is to fail to understand what the Lord's Supper is all about. If I don't remember what Christ has done for me and that he has opened the door for me, he's my elder brother. He is the one who allows me to call God Father, and I walk in that. Now, centuries ago, as our Baptist forefathers, as they read the scriptures, came to a conclusion, and they rejected any viewpoint of the Lord's Supper that said somehow magically and mystically the bread and the wine become the actual body and blood of Christ. They said, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. They also rejected views that said that somehow that Jesus is here with us in spirit in a deeper and more meaningful way when we take the Lord's Supper than he is at any other time. What we came to a conclusion, and it wasn't Baptists who discovered this first. Ulrich Zwingli was one of the first in history that came back to a biblical understanding. It is a symbolic gesture. It is an act of remembrance. But don't let anyone ever tell you that this act of remembrance and this symbol is unimportant, that we don't take the Lord's Supper seriously because we call it a symbol. Folks, the symbol reminds us of what is symbolized, and it is glorious, and it is true, and it is stupendous, and it is amazing. Christ has saved us. We are children of God. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And every time I observe this symbol, I am reminded of all that God has done on my behalf. And I'm also reminded of what he will do. Because the Word of God tells us that there will come a time when we won't be doing this meal anymore. We will enjoy the marriage feast of the Lamb. We will be with Christ face to face, and we won't need a reminder anymore. This table calls to my heart and says, Danny, you are connected. You are part of this incredible thing that Christ accomplished on the cross and the empty tomb. And so it speaks to our hearts and it calls out to us. Every time we take of this ordinance, we are reminded of a bond between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a bond that can't be broken, folks. Why? Because Jesus is the one holding on to us. We're not holding on to the end of a rope and tying a knot and just praying that God, please let me keep on. Christ is holding us. And no one can pull us out of his hand. So as we get ready to prepare our hearts for the supper, let us celebrate Christ's work that moves us into God's family. When we take of the cup and the bread, let us remember Jesus loved us this much and gave himself for us. Well, there's a participation here that Paul draws our attention to, a vertical participation, our connection to Christ, our walk with Christ and who he is. The final truth he gives us is a horizontal situation. And so let's look at our final truth. The Lord's Supper is a call to two true Christian community. Yes, we participate with God, but there is also a connection between all of us here taking of this meal. And Paul wanted them to know, he reminded the Corinthians of their connections to each other. Now, keep in mind, the Corinthians had to be reminded of this. It is one of the most divided churches in the New Testament. They fought almost over everything, from who's the best teacher to what's the best spiritual gift to how much can you get away with in terms of morality and all these kind of issues. And Paul keeps calling them back to this concept of unity and love and commitment to one another. You see, they had, shall we say, an innate, because of their culture, an understanding of the importance and the intimacy of a meal. I know that's still an area of concern for us. We like to eat with people we know, don't we? And preferably people we know and like. If you've ever been in a restaurant that has the bench type seating and you may be put at a table with other people you've never known, unless you're an extrovert, that can be very uncomfortable. We like to eat with people we know. But in the first century, most of us wouldn't be able to handle it, folks. They would eat reclined around a low table, very often, propping themselves up by an elbow. There was no silverware. So they would take pieces of bread and dip it in the sauce that their neighbor has just dipped into. Hey, you're getting the picture now, aren't you? Folks, if you go out and eat Mexican food, you don't want people double dipping into your salsa, do you? These people did. It's the way they ate. And therefore, it was a very intimate expression of connection and love and fellowship. You don't want to dip your bread into somebody's sop that you don't know. And so as they eat, there is a connection, but there is even a deeper connection now. Paul goes beyond just the societal connection of the way you eat and share food with your friends and family. He now says the connection that is most important, you are children of God. We are all of one body and we all eat of one loaf. We are part of God's family. Verse 17 reads, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. There is a connection here with each other that is meaningful and rich and true. And the idea of this intimate connection, it wasn't because they were family. It's not because they were ethnically the same. It's not because they lived in a geographical nearness to one another. This oneness has absolutely nothing to do with the so-called accidents of life. This oneness comes because they've each been touched by Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter. They could have lived around the world from each other, completely different ethnicities, but they are all part of one body in Christ. And he said, this is what happens when we realize who and what God wants us to be and do. And they needed the Lord. They needed each other. The Corinthians are living in a time frame where hostility toward the church is starting to grow. Hasn't reached its culmination. That won't happen for another couple of centuries. But in pockets around the Roman world, there were places where persecution had begun. And the world was not overly receptive in many ways to Christianity. You see, Rome didn't care what you believed. And most people didn't, because they lived in a world that was very pluralistic. A lot of different gods were worshipped. And most people didn't care who you worshipped until these pesky Christians came along and said, there is only one true Savior. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that sound vaguely familiar with the world in which we live today? Only it was far worse than what we know at this point in time. And so they needed each other because pushback was coming. And Paul just ends this discussion about the Lord's Supper in connection with idolatry. You're living in an idolatrous world and you need each other. Eating from this one loaf, reminding us we are one body and we need each other. And it's far too easy to lose sight of our need for each other. We need to admit that. Now, when we are going through a crisis, all of a sudden we realize we need each other, don't we? You get a bad diagnosis from the doctor. You find out your business flopped. You find out your marriage is failing. You find out all the horrible things that can happen in life. You find out you have a Katrina headed your way. And all of a sudden, we become aware of how much we need each other. But let's be honest. When things are going well for us, we kind of have tunnel vision. And we think about all the good things we've got. And we start forgetting to look at those around us. And we lose sight of the people who have a pasted-on smile on Sunday morning. When they come in, we ask, how are you doing? They say, fine. And if we are a little bit more intuitive, a little bit more open to the flow of the Spirit, we might see that look in their eye that belies the smile on their face. And we might care enough to be involved and connected. We need to understand, people, that God has called us to be part of each other. God has called us to serve each other, to bear each other's burdens. And the table reminds me of this. In Paul's discussion in chapter 11, he gets on to the Corinthians and says, you're not even taking the Lord's Supper. You're just there to gorge and get drunk. And there are people who are hurting, and you are not discerning the body of Christ. And I think at that point he's talking about this body. You're not paying attention. And we need to understand that God is wanting to do something in us. We are in communion with the Lord, yes, but we are also in communion with each other. And we need to understand that and care and work and try to be there. Now, in all honesty, it's kind of hard to help when people won't say, I'm hurting. The folks, we here at Bay Vista need to develop an environment that lets people know it's okay to say that. And that when somebody is hurting, we don't quickly say, oh, it's okay, just trust Jesus, it'll get better. Sometimes we need to be the shoulder to cry upon. Sometimes we need to be the person who just says, I don't understand, but I believe God loves you. We're connected, and this tells us we're connected. And so as we prepare our hearts for the supper, let us embrace the fellowship with our Christian community. Let's take time to hear, to see, to know, to love. And let's, when we're hurting, let's admit that. And folks, I know how hard that is. Danny's ego gets in the way sometimes. And I don't want to admit certain things. Now, I think I may be doing it backward. Now that I'm older, I'm a little bit freer to say I need help. But let's be people who are ready to bear one another's burdens. Now, we are told within the Word of God, in the 11th chapter of the book of Corinthians, to examine ourselves. Now, this does not mean if you are not perfect, you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper. If I were to ask for a hand, show of hands of everybody who's perfect, who can take of the supper. We need some folks to repent today and do that now. When Paul says, look at your heart and examine, not have you fulfilled everything God has said, not are you perfect, but where is your heart and where is it pointed to? So right now, I want to give you an opportunity to look at your heart and remember these things. This is calling you away from anything that takes precedent over God, that is more important to you than Jesus is right now. And we've got to be willing to admit that those things can happen. As you seek the Lord, I encourage you to look and say, do I really understand that when I take of these elements, that I realize they're telling me I'm connected with Jesus. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. Scripture calls him my elder brother. We are connected. And it's all because of what he did. And as you examine your heart, ask God, am I really paying attention to the needs around me? Am I part of a community living to bear each other's burdens, to bring encouragement when needed? So I'm going to just ask you to very quietly bow your heads and take a few moments to seek God. And if you cannot say yes to those things I ask. Today, ask the Lord, forgive me and change me.